Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times.
Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her first son. She wrapped him in a cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn.
I'm waiting over here.
Sit back down. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace and goodwill to all."
Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. After the wise men had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Then they saw the star. They were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thank you.
Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thank you. We're going to introduce our cast here. We'll start with this little angel, Zoe. Come over here. Tell me your name and how old you are.
My feet. Isaac.
Isaac who?
Meriden. Four.
Isaac?
Who's next?
Elisha Daniel Clendenning. I'm 10.
I am Jacob Leverton, and I am 7.
Who's next?
Brett Haldeman, 9.
Who's next?
Abigail Clendenning, 14.
Sawyer.
What's your name?
Sawyer. And how old are you?
3.
Oh, good. There you go. Sawyer Meyer.
Grissa Clendenning.
8.
Who's next? Maddox? What's your
name? Maddox.
We couldn't hear you.
McGinnis. 3.
Good job.
Betsy, 6. Betsy Clendenning.
Clendenning. How old are you?
6.
Hannah Clendenning, 16.
Okay.
Savannah Freitag, 9.
Good job.
Caleb Clendenning, awesome, and
12.
Good job.
Josiah Leverton, 11.
Ezekiel Clendenning, 18.
Morgan Zekia, 17.
Good job.
Dylan Haldeman, 10.
That concludes our Christmas program. Thank you very much, and Merry Christmas.
Not so fast. I guess I don't get a pulpit. I just want to say I have a few thoughts that I've prepared, but you know, when the children are up here and they're singing and reading scripture, it can be kind of emotional, actually, and you can see why Jesus would say, "Suffer not the little ones to come unto me," and why we would want to begin at an early age to teach our children the things of the Lord and his goodness to us and the baby Jesus. And I want to talk today a little bit about the baby Jesus and who that was exactly lying in that manger. But first of all, I'd like to say, blessed is the season that engages the whole world in a conspiracy of love. And also, Christmas is weird, because what other time of the year do you sit in front of a dead tree and eat candy out of your socks? I recently came across the list of the top 10 Christmas movies of all time. And I don't know who made the list, but this is how it goes. Number 10, A Christmas Story. Number 9, Little Women. Is that a Christmas movie? Number 8, The Year Without Santa Claus. Number 7 is Miracle on 34th Street. Number 6, It's a Wonderful Life. Number 5, A Charlie Brown Christmas. Number 4, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And number 3, A Christmas Carol. There's a difference between A Christmas Story and A Christmas Carol. What is it? What's The Christmas Story about? Oh, that's right. They told me that the first service. That little kid with the BB gun. Oh, that was a dumb movie. And then A Christmas Carol is Charles Dixon, Charles Dickens. Charles Dixon was my best friend in college. Number 2 is Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And what do you think number 1 is? Someone said that at the first service, but no, it's not National Lampoon's. Think of when, I already said all those. Rudolph, the Red-Nosed Reindeer, is number 1. So Joe and Kathy both got that one. You guys are on the same wavelength, obviously. Well, we don't see a lot of movies about the Christ of Christmas. You know, the one who left heaven to come to a place where people were in rebellion against him. And if you think about it, that's the world that Jesus came into, a world where people were in rebellion against him, and he came to give them a chance to get right with God. Jesus was far from home that first Christmas day. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger, and this little manger scene we have here is actually probably much nicer than Jesus's was, because if you think about a manger that is actually being used where the cattle and the sheep are eating from that and licking the feet off the bottom, and if you ever seen a cow or sheep eat, they're not the cleanest eaters, and they don't have the cleanest noses. In fact, you could say it was a snotty, dirty manger that Jesus was laid into, and they wrapped him in the swaddling clothes. I don't know about you, but I know that my wife would have a very hard time laying her newborn son into a manger that the cows were eating out of and everything else. And I think every mom in here would feel the same way. But you know what? The world didn't even notice that day that Jesus was born. They didn't even know. Mary and Joseph, the scriptures that were read, because of a tax that Caesar Augustus had demanded upon the people, everyone had to go to their hometown to register. A census was being taken. And so Mary and Joseph had to travel all the way to Bethlehem on about a 90-mile journey. Mary was eight and three quarters, maybe 9 months pregnant, riding on a donkey. Who would like to do that? No wonder the baby was born when they got there. But they didn't even have a place to stay. And the innkeeper, whoever, finally found them a stable, a place to get out of the weather. But God made sure that the world sat up and took notice. He didn't want anyone to miss who this baby was, who this baby is. And so, as we have already read, we heard the children reading, he sent his angels to announce that Christ the Lord has been born today unto you. And in Matthew chapter 1, he told Joseph that he was to call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And imagine, if you will, Mary and Joseph are in the barn, in the stable. They hear a rattling at the gate, chain shaking, and they turn and look, and here are these shepherds that came in from the fields. Usually when you're in a barn and you hear a chain rattling or a gate noise, it's because animals are either trying to get in or out, so they probably thought, oh, great. And they turned, and here these men came, and they bowed down, and they worshiped the Lord, because the angels had told them that the Savior was born in Bethlehem, and go there, and you will find him. And you know what? It says that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go. It was a verbal out loud. They said, let us now go and find this Savior. And then it said that they came with haste. Not only did they say, let's go find the Lord, but they hurried to find him. And then it says that they returned glorifying and praising God. Now, the Lord Jesus has been in the business for the last 2,000 years or so of changing people's lives. And millions upon millions of people have repeated this story day after day, year after year, where they said they got to the place in their life and they said, I'm going to find the Savior. And they hurried to find him. And then they left changed, praising God, giving glory to God. You know, they say that Jesus was not actually born on December 25th, that most likely he was born in the spring of the year. But we celebrate on the 25th of December nonetheless, and that's okay. Jesus is born, and we receive gifts. Everyone receives gifts. The world has received the gift of a better life and a better death and a better hereafter because Jesus was born that day. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, this is what it says about our Lord Jesus. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. The writer of Hebrews says, in time past, God spoke to us in various ways through various prophets about the things that were to come. But God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, we always talk about the baby Jesus this time of the year. Of course, that's very appropriate. But this baby Jesus who was lying in that manger, the writer of Hebrews just told us he was the creator, God. Not only did he create everything, but he is presently holding all things together. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you're reading the Word of God. The voice of God is heard through various forms and circumstances. You open the book of Genesis, and we can read the majestic story of the creation and of the flood. And then follows the straightforward narrative of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then we have Moses and the thunderings of the law. We have the poetry and the singing of the Psalms. We have the exalted beauty of the prophets. We have the wisdom of the Proverbs. We have the delicate tenderness of the Song of Solomon. And we have the mysteries of the prophetic writings of Ezekiel. I told you I was going to mention your name, Ezekiel. Oh, there he is. And Daniel and the other prophets. And all of it is of God, but it's all incomplete because it never brings us to the final conclusion. It's always pointing to it, but we never quite get there. But then, when you open the pages of the New Testament and you read the story of the Lord Jesus, you find that all of the old merges into one voice, and that's the voice of the Son of God. The syllables and the phrases by which God spoke in the Old Testament are merged into one complete discourse in Jesus Christ. And therefore, God's word to the human race has been fully spoken in his Son. There's nothing more to be said. Jesus Christ is God's final word to each one of us. The Son forms the boundaries of history. The writer says in verse 2, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And in that phrase, the heir of all things, he's looking on into the future as far as the human eye can see. I was visiting with a friend of mine recently, and he was asking, what's it all coming to? What's the world coming to? You know, we can go back to the very beginning of time, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we know the story, how they lived in paradise for a short time. Some people think it might have only been a couple of days before they sinned. But who knows how long it was. It might have been longer than that. Maybe it was a few weeks, a few months, maybe a few years. But knowing the human heart and the tendency to do wrong, it was probably less rather than longer. But Adam and Eve sinned, and before God cast them out of the garden, he said, because of your sin, now God's judgment is upon you. By the sweat of your brow, you will work the land, fight thistles and thorns and weeds. Through toil and hard labor, you'll make it produce, and life will be a struggle from here on out. And we get to Genesis chapter 4, and it tells us that Cain and Abel had a disagreement. And God talked to Cain, and he said, you know, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. God told Cain, in order to defeat the temptation to sin that was about to consume him, he had to make a decision. He had to make a decision not to go there. But as we know, Cain chose not to listen to God, and instead he killed his brother. We had the first murder recorded in the scriptures. And nothing has gotten any better since then. There's wars and rumors of wars. We have constant conflict and turmoil in our cities, in our country. We sing a song that says we live in corrupted small towns. Our small towns are corrupt. Browntown, Winslow, Warren, Gratiot, South Wayne, Orangeville, McConnell. These are corrupted small towns. And they're corrupted because the people that live in them are corrupted. Because without Jesus Christ, we give in to the evils around us. But I told my friend that this would all end exactly as the Bible predicted it would end, because the prophetic pattern that's been woven into the revelation of God has already been fulfilled to the very letter as far as we've gone in history. All of the prophecies, the predictions of Jesus Christ have come about by the prophets, 350 some of them. And we're waiting now for the final prophecy, if you will, when the tribulation period comes, and then the millennial kingdom, and then the eternal kingdom of God. Those things are yet to come, but they're talked about in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus himself, in the great prophetic passages in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13, indicates plainly what the end will be. And he himself is the terminating point of history. All things will end with him. And this is actually Paul's argument in the letter to the Ephesians, that all the events of the ages will find their fulfillment and meaning in Jesus Christ. He stands at the end of the future, as he is also at the beginning of the past. And by the way, all roads lead to Jesus Christ. Every single person, the end of your life, you will stand before Jesus Christ to give an account. He stands at the end of the future. He's also at the beginning of the past, because he is the creator of the world. All things come from his hands, and he is the originator of all the processes of life. Nothing began or exists but what began or existed in him. And Jesus makes this claim himself in John chapter 8. The Pharisees think they have him cornered. And they say to Jesus, well, we know who our father is. Who is your father? Because in the Jewish custom, they knew their lineage all the way back to Abraham, Father Abraham. And Jesus' response to them was in John 8, 58, before Abraham was, I am. I am the God of the living, he told the Pharisees. And what's more, he sustains the matter of the universe. In Hebrews 1, 3, we read that he upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, scientists are constantly and continually hoping to find the secrets that lie behind matter. You know what the definition of matter is? I asked my college son, who so far has a 3.9 GPA in school. Just wanted to tell you that. This was a good place to segue that in. He says the definition of matter is anything that takes up space and has mass. Scientists have been trying forever to figure out the secrets that lie behind matter. They're trying to find what makes the universe tick, what holds it together. And as they probe deeper and deeper into the secrets of the universe, they discover more and more that it's a mystery confronting them of an untouchable and immeasurable force. And they don't know what that force is. In fact, they cannot name it, but the scripture does. The scriptures say that force is Jesus Christ. He's the one who holds everything in place, whether it be large or small. And the reason that we can sit here comfortably in these seats today, even though our earth is whirling around at a furious rate, and we're not hurled off into space, is simply because it is Jesus who sustains the universe. He's the secret behind everything that exists. This baby, Philippians 2, Paul says, beginning at verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He became obedient. Then it says, therefore, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, every single individual who was ever created will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. For some, it'll be too late. They'll already have their eternal sentence in hell. For us, it's not too late. Paul says that today is the day of God's grace. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you've never really given your heart to him, this would be a great time to do that. Paul says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I always like to say, you don't have to do anything religious. You don't have to stand up, sit down, bow down, recite prayers. It's your heart that God is looking at. You just have to open your heart and say, Christ, I need you, I want you, and I want to confess you as Lord of my life. And he promises that he will come in, and the peace and the hope of the world that is in this baby Jesus that we celebrate now will be in you, because Jesus Christ will take up residence. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that even before the foundations of the earth were set in place, that your plan for our salvation was already made, that Jesus would come, take the form of his own created people, and would live a life without fault, and would go to the cross and take our place that we might have eternal life when we turn to you in repentance and confess our sins. I thank you, Lord, that he rose from the dead and lives now seated at your right hand, and also desires to take up residence in our lives. I pray that we might give ourselves to him. We might confess our sins and receive him as Lord. And I pray that your spirit will move freely in this auditorium today. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have one more song. We'll stand, and then you will be free to go.
Thank you. Have a wonderful week.